You know, in the 90s, there was a TV series that I used to watch, and it gathered a cult-like following. It was a sci-fi series that followed the unlikely pair of detectives who solved different phenomena that bordered on the supernatural. And these cases were called the X-Files. And the show begins with Agent Mulder down in the basement. He's a disgraced detective who's been relegated there because his obsession with the supernatural made him absolutely impossible to work with. His partner, in sharp contrast, who's sent down there to keep him in line, is the ever practical Dana Scully. And what made the show so great wasn't the sci-fi and all of those different things. It was the constant bickering between agents Mulder and Scully. In one of the very first episodes, they were called on to investigate a close encounter with a UFO and possible extraterrestrial life. And here's Scully trying her hardest to rationalize with Mulder that this possibly could not have been a UFO sighting. So Scully says, from the trucker's description, the shape he fired on could conceivably have been a mountain lion. Mulder, conceivably. The National Weather Service last night reported atmospheric conditions in this area that were possibly conducive to lightning. Possibly. It's feasible that the truck was struck by lightning, creating the electrical failure. It's feasible. And there's a marsh over there. The lights the driver saw may have been swamp gas. Swamp gas? It's a natural phenomenon in which phosgene and methane rising from the decaying organic matter ignite, creating globes of blue flame. Happens to me when I eat Dodger dogs. See, the genius of the X-Files is not just that Mulder and Scully represent two common reactions to the supernatural, i.e., skepticism and an unhealthy obsession, but they represent those competing beliefs in all of us. See, we in the Western world are shaped largely by the Enlightenment, and don't worry, I'm not going to give you a big history lesson this morning. But the Enlightenment really brought to the forefront the idea of rational thought. And it pushed behind and left behind our superstitious beliefs, and even to somewhat extent, the spiritual. But recently, there's been a resurgence of spirituality in our culture. Almost everyone. In Canada, that's a vast generalization, but many people in Canada would call themselves spiritual in one way or another. And so we find ourselves in this really awkward tension of being suspicious and skeptical of the supernatural, and at the same time wanting to embrace the supernatural and even the superstitious as an overcorrection to rationalism. And so, as Christians, we need to understand this about ourselves. And when it comes to our faith, we need to understand that we experience the same tension. Either skepticism that the Holy Spirit works today, or over-spiritualizing everything. Some of us are a little bit more Mulder, and others a little bit more Scully. And it's important to recognize our presuppositions that we bring to the conversation when we talk about the work of the Holy Spirit today. And this morning we're starting a brand new sermon series called Super Practical Supernatural, and we're going to be talking for the next few weeks about how the Holy Spirit works and moves among us today. And the big idea for the series is this: we need to be super practical about the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to kick off this series today by talking about the supernatural phenomenon that the Bible calls spiritual gifts. And specifically, those gifts that you might think are a little bit more out there, that are obviously spiritual. These are often referred to as the charismatic gifts. And and next week we're going to be talking about the normal gifts. And you might be noticing that I'm using air quotes here, and that's because I'm using air quotes not because these are necessarily precise descriptions of these gifts, but from a worldly human perspective, this is kind of how we would categorize them at a first glance. And I just want to come right out of the gate and be honest. You know, we're talking about presuppositions. I just want to let you know, as a church, we believe that spiritual gifts are for today. And not only that, but they're for normal people. People like you and myself. Now, you might be watching this morning from your living room and thinking, you know, that's great, Joe, but what are spiritual gifts already? Well, simply put, spiritual gifts are special abilities that God gives to each of us to help each other. In his letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul instructed the Corinthians on the proper use of spiritual gifts. Because the Corinthians were hyper-spiritual, and they made a lot of very critical errors that we, in the hindsight being 2020, get to learn from. And Paul gives them a list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which is where we're going to start out this morning, verses 7 to 11. And this isn't a comprehensive list. There's more lists in the Bible of spiritual gifts. And there's no reason to think that even the full lists are comprehensive either. The Spirit empowers people in different ways at different times for different reasons. But these are some of the more common ones for the charismatic gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 11. It says, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another. And to someone else, the one Spirit, the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still, another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have." Now, most of these are fairly self-explanatory. It's in the name, but we're going to kind of walk through it really quick anyways. Right? So the gift of the ability to give wise advice. And that's the ability to give profound, godly advice, even in complex situations. Special knowledge is when God kind of downloads into you some timely insight or information that you just wouldn't know without the Holy Spirit giving that to you. Great faith is when God gives you just this supernatural sense of confidence that He's going to come through in a certain way, and then He does. The gift of healing, it's when you pray for someone and they get healed. You know, as believers, we practice praying for people for healing, and some people who have the gift of healing, more people get healed when they pray. It just happens. The gift of miracles, it's the supernatural ability to perform miracles. Like, think of the Old Testament, Moses parting the water, so those kinds of things. The gift of prophecy, the ability to hear a word from God at a specific time to share with a specific person or group. And the word of and something about prophecy here is it's not telling the future. It's just it's hearing from God. It's the sense that God is saying something, whether it's audible or felt. It's just this confidence that God has something important to share with someone or with a group of people. The gift of discernment between spirits. You know, I learned a long time ago that just because someone says, "Thus saith the Lord," it doesn't mean that the Lord has actually said it. And the gift of discernment is that uncanny ability to tell if something is authentic or if it's just off. And finally, we get to tongues and interpretation. And this is two gifts that really work in tandem. And we'll talk more about this later. But for now, it's when someone speaks in an unknown language. It could be an earthly language or an angelic language or just a language that's unknown. And someone else interprets what's being said. You know, and when we talk about making the supernatural super practical, we need to ask some really key guiding questions that shape how we respond to, practice, and receive spiritual gifts. And so the first guiding question is kind of a no-brainer, and that's, how do I receive a spiritual gift? Because it said that they're given to each of us. So how do you receive a spiritual gift? You know, birthdays are a pretty big deal in our house. When we got married, my wife instituted the birthday week. And if you don't have a birthday week in your home, it's where everyone gives you gifts and treats you like royalty for the entire week leading up to your birthday. Now, personally, I've never understood the hype of birthdays. I've even forgotten my own birthday. It wasn't until my mom called me to say happy birthday that I remembered about halfway through the day. I got married on my birthday like some kind of absolute weirdo, which I kind of regret, not because I don't have my birthday to myself. That doesn't really bother me. It's because Facebook is just kind of weird on that day. You know, for me, the whole thing about my birthday is that I had nothing to do with it. You know, I didn't decide that on October 29th was going to be the day that I would bless the world with my charming personality and rugged good looks, right? No, not at all, right? If you really want to celebrate my birthday, send my mother a postcard and thank her for birthing me, right? Why would you give me gifts? It's not like I did all the work my mother did. So happy Mother's Day, Mom, if you're watching. And so it is with spiritual gifts. We have done nothing to earn them or deserve them. But again, it's in the name. It's a gift. They're spiritual gifts, not spiritual paychecks. And Paul is very purposeful about sandwiching the gifts list between these statements. He begins, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Now, this clarifies something really vital that we might trip up on otherwise. And that's this, that spiritual gifts are not a sign of spiritual maturity. Now, that said, you can mature in how you use the gifts that God has given you. You can mature in listening and being open to the Spirit, but the gifts themselves are a gift. And this is a critical issue that Paul is addressing in his letter. See, the Corinthians were a very spiritual people, and being spiritual was this matter of prestige, especially if it provided an allure of mystery or exclusiveness. And so they absolutely loved the gift of tongues because they figured it was a mark of spiritual importance. See, the fact that no one knew what they're saying was worn as a badge of honor. Those that spoke in tongues were the enlightened ones and everyone else was ignorant. And while the list of spiritual gifts given here isn't in any particular order, you know, it does seem intentional that Paul puts tongues and interpretation last on the list. You see, we can't earn the gifts. We can't choose our gifts. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't desire them. Paul goes on to charge us in verse 31. He says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And so, to answer the question, you know, how do I receive a spiritual gift? The answer is just to ask. Pray and ask God, ask your Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to His children to help, to give you a gift to help those around you. And maybe it's not the flashy and exciting gift, or maybe it is. That's not up to us. But if we honestly ask God to gift us with the spiritual ability to help the body of Christ, He will honor that. He gives good gifts to his children. The second guiding question that we need to ask, and this one's specific to when you're feeling led to walk in the gifts that God has given you, is, do I feel panic or peace, confusion or clarity? See, when I was a youth, I went to this huge Christian youth conference called YC. And in its heyday, there were about 10 to 20,000 teenagers in attendance. And I remember one particularly compelling night that the speaker, at the end of his message, he charged everyone to share their faith. And if they were serious about it, on the count of three, to stand up and yell, "I will go." And I remember just feeling that intense pressure of that moment. And I didn't want to be left out, and so I stood up and I yelled, "I will go." And when the service ended, everyone was kind of spilling out into the causeways towards the parking lots. And I remember seeing a homeless man sitting over on the side of the street, and I didn't have any money with me. And I just thought to myself, maybe I should go over there and talk to him and tell him about the hope that I have in Jesus. But I panicked. I panicked and I just kept on walking. And I got to be honest with you, for years, literal years, I felt a tremendous amount of guilt and shame. I thought that I had quenched the Holy Spirit, that I had that he had told me to go and do something and I had been disobedient. But when I look back today with a little bit more perspective, I think that if the Holy Spirit was showing me anything, it was that being pressured into emotional promises and in the moment panic isn't how he speaks to us. That's not how he guides and directs us. If we fast forward a few more years, I was in Bible college and I was in my dorm room reading a theology textbook that was just so incredibly dry. It was mind-numbing. When out of nowhere, I had this overwhelming, thought's the wrong word, it wasn't a voice. It almost felt like it was outside of me, but just filled with this confidence and this clarity. And it was like a voice said, "Give away all your clothes that you don't need." And so I immediately got up, I closed my textbook, perhaps a little bit too joyfully. I went through all of my clothes, drove down to the Salvation Army and donated all of the clothes that I didn't need. And to this day, I still don't know whose life that had affected or if it helped anyone. But what I can tell you is that it helped me. It changed my perspective on how the Holy Spirit speaks to us. I'd always assume that there was this sudden sense of panic, this sense of now or never that came with the Spirit's leading. But what I found was just the opposite. Instead of panic, I felt peace. Instead of confusion, I had clarity. And the Corinthians seemed to have this idea that when the Holy Spirit was speaking to them, it was a now or never kind of panic situation. And as a result, when they had tongues and prophecies, and they didn't just have one or two, they had a lot. It was all over, lots of chaos going on. And you would think that it was a sign of spiritual maturity, having so many people speak out and prophesying. But what was happening is one person wouldn't even finish, another person would jump on. And it was just like when they felt the Spirit speaking, they just had to blurt it out right away. And no one would wait their turn, and so they were prophesying over one another. It was just not good. And so Paul instructs them very plainly. In chapter 14, he talks a lot about order in the service. In 14:32-33, he says, "Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can take turns. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the meetings of God's holy people." And really, if you think about this, I hope this is a big aha moment for some people. Because it makes so much sense. You know, the Holy Spirit was present and integral in the creation of the universe. And in Genesis chapter 1, the first thing, what's the first thing that the Spirit does? God speaks order into the chaos. He speaks light into darkness. And the great irony is that the church in Corinth, the great irony is that they thought they were allowing freedom for the Holy Spirit to move, but they were actually hindering or quenching the Spirit by allowing chaos to reign. And as a church, I want to let you know that we value the moving of the Holy Spirit in our midst. On Sunday mornings, in our life groups during the week, you know, in witnessing to people, however that works out during the week. And we just need to make sure that when we are together in the service, that we need to do things orderly and in the right time. And as a church, what we really want to encourage you to do is, if you feel like God is speaking to you on a Sunday morning service, you know, if you're ever there in person, is to come up and just tap me on the shoulder and tell me that you feel like God has a word to say, and we'll allow you to share that word at the proper time. You know, we want to administer the gifts of the Spirit in a way that provides clarity, order, and peace. So when operating in spiritual gifts that God has given you, ask yourself, do I feel peace or panic, clarity or confusion? And then another really great question, guiding question to ask yourself is this helpful or is this about me? You know, one of the things that I love is productivity apps. I'm a little bit techie. I'm not super tech, but I love productivity apps. Anything that helps me accomplish more with less is a win. But the amazing thing about productivity apps is how unproductive they can actually be. Right? Like, how many notes apps do you actually need? You know, do I really need a button on my phone to track how many cups of coffee I've had in a day? I mean, probably, but you get the idea. The point is that it's amazing how unproductive a productivity app can be. Right? The amount of searching for it and trying out different apps is more often than not unproductive. And you would think that the number one criteria for a productivity app would be to be productive. In the same way, the number one criteria for spiritual gifts is being helpful. Let's rewind back to 1 Corinthians 12:7. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. Spiritual gifts are given to you for other people. The motivation behind sharing spiritual gifts is to build up, encourage, and equip the church. And so when using the gifts that God has given you, it's always good to ask yourself, is this helpful or is this about me? Am I caught up in the emotion right now, or is the Holy Spirit doing something? You see, it's not the spiritual gift that's unhelpful. It's our pride. It's when we make the gifts about us that we move from being helpful to harmful. And instead of being led by the Spirit, we actually end up being led by our flesh. And this is what we see was happening in the Corinthian church. If we go back to chapter 14, the people felt that the spiritual gifts were a sign of spiritual maturity, especially tongues. We talked about that already. But they are quickly put in their place by Paul in 14:21-23. And this might seem a little odd at first, but we'll get there. Don't worry. It's as it's written in the Scriptures, I will speak to my own people through strange languages and through the lips of foreigners. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. You see that speaking in tongues is a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the benefit of all believers, not unbelievers. Even so, if unbelievers or people who don't understand these things come into your church meeting and hear everyone speaking in an unknown language, they will think you are crazy. Now, this is a very curious passage because Paul seems to contradict himself. Right? He says, you know, tongues is a sign to unbelievers, but it also makes them think that you're crazy. So what's going on here? Well, the key to understanding this passage is to understand the original context of the scripture that he quotes. And that scripture that he quotes comes from Isaiah 28, verses 11 to 12. And in the original context, the passage was a passage of judgment for Israel. You see, if they had been disobedient to God, they would be sent into exile and surrounded by people whose language they didn't understand. And so it was a witness to the nation of Israel that they had sinned when they found themselves in a foreign land with people speaking a language they didn't know. They knew that they didn't belong there. It was a witness of judgment. Now here's the cool part, the gift of tongues. Tongues, on the other hand, came on the day of Pentecost, on the pouring out of God's Spirit. And what happens is as they came out from the upper room and they were speaking out in tongues, people didn't hear a bunch of babbling and a bunch of nonsense. What they heard, and there were people gathered from every nation under heaven, and they heard them speaking in their own native language. See, it's a sign. So in this way, tongues is a sign to unbelievers that they're actually welcome into the family of God. So instead of a feeling excluded, people felt included. But when a tongue is given and there's no interpretation, and without explanation, people feel alienated again. And so the spirit that tongue was given in, a spirit of inclusion, actually becomes a very exclusive and alienating act. And so when we think about our context, we need to think of how to keep a spirit of inclusion in the administration of all the gifts, not just tongues and interpretation. That was the main issue with the Corinthian church. But how do we be helpful, not just to people who are in our church body immediately, people who grew up in, or people who grew up in a, you know, a Pentecostal upbringing, and they kind of understand these things, right? How do we include others into what the Holy Spirit is doing? See, the tricky part about following the Spirit is just getting out of the way and letting God do His thing. The other tricky part is being right in the middle of what He's doing. In other words, get your ego out of the way, but be open to His leading. And finally, the best question of all, and I know I said there are just a few, but this one's a freebie. Am I doing this out of love? Let love be your guide. Because our greatest witness to each other and to the world is love. Full stop. See, spiritual gifts can only thrive in a community that is bound together in a spirit of love. You know, right smack dab in the middle of his talk on spiritual gifts, Paul lays out the importance of love. In 1 Corinthians 13, actually backing up half a verse, it says, "But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all." It says, "Earnestly desire the best gifts, but now let me show you a way of life that's best. If I could speak in all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, I would be nothing." If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, if I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Let everything that you do be guided by love. Love for Christ, love for the church, love for the community, love for your neighbor. Without love, it's all just meaningless noise. You know, my son just finished learning recorder in school. Thank goodness. It was a rough go. But on the first day of recorder lessons, he came home and he told us that his class sounded like screaming pain. That's an exact quote from him. And I'm not going to lie, it did sound like screaming pain in our house for a few weeks. But when Caleb came home with sheet music and with chord charts, and those shrieks turned into notes and those notes turned into melodies, he actually accomplished something very beautiful. You see what I'm getting at here? See, love is what holds everything together. It's what directs and refines our squawks and our screeches into a beautiful melody. And so let's have prophecy. Let's have tongues. Let's have healings. Let's have the good gifts that God gives us. But let it be shaped and molded and orchestrated, permeated in love. Let love be our highest goal. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given a spiritual gift to each and every one of us. And I pray that we would be obedient in using those gifts, God, not just on a Sunday morning, but in our life groups and out in our communities and in our families and at our work and the different places that you have placed us. And Father, I just pray for anyone who's listening and who's watching right now. And they would say, you know, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I pray that you would give them a gift to help those around them. Father, I pray for those who know what their spiritual gifts are. They know how you've gifted them. I pray that you would refine those gifts, that you would help them to mature in those gifts, to walk in humility and to ask the questions, is this helpful? Is this the right time, the right place, the right moment? Give us clear direction. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.